Good morning, everybody. Glad that you are here today. Thank you so much for joining us. My name is Steve Sargent. I'm the minister of this congregation known as Southwest Central Church of Christ. Again, we are so glad that you're here, whether you're watching live streaming as this is happening or later in the day, later in the week, or perhaps even on Mondays, you can listen online, just the audio version of this as well. We pray that what is said and done and received today will, by grace, carry you through this week as we encourage one another in faith today. So again, thanks for joining us as we yet again gather virtually like this. It's a great time to remind you to get some bread, some cup, some wine, juice, water will be just fine for our time of around the table a little bit later in our service. Immediately after that, we'll talk about our offering, so you can be thinking about that as well. Brent is back in town, and we're so glad that he is going to come and pray some songs over us, just like Andrea and Lupe did the last couple of weeks, and we're so thankful for their service in that way. Cora, as usual, will light our candle of remembrance. I will preach from Acts chapter 9, continuing our series in the book of Acts. You can get your Bibles ready for that. And at the very end, Chelsea will send us out in a blessing with our benediction. First, though, let's begin with our psalm for the morning. This is Psalm 105, and then we'll light a candle together. Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him, yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone of his wonderful deeds. Exult in his holy name. Rejoice, you who worship the Lord. Search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him. Remember the wonders he has performed, his miracles, and the rulings he has given. You children of his servant Abraham, you descendants of Jacob, you chosen ones. We now light our candle of remembrance, the candle we have done every single week since we've been apart from one another. This is week 20 that we have done this. This candle reminds us that we are still in spirit with one another, and that the presence of Christ remains with us all. So let's light this candle now.
Morning, church. Today we're going to sing some songs that may be more familiar to many of us. Amazing Grace and Take My Life and Let It Be. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers toward snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee.
Thanks, Brent. All right, our youngest friends, now is the time for you to get your Leaves Bulletin. If you do not have it already, there are a couple of activities for you to follow along with as I preach for a couple minutes. I love this bottom part after the psalm I just read, Psalm 105. It says, "Fill up these lines with what you are thankful for. Go." We're going to be talking about things that we're thankful for today in our service, and also a man named Saul. So you can participate in our service that way if you would like. There was a short-lived period in my life when I used to think that my story was not exciting enough. Not enough thrills, not enough drama. By story, I mean my testimony of faith, my personal experiences, the soaring highs and the valley lows. I was just a quiet, middle-class white kid from the suburbs of Dallas who went to an all-white suburban church and attended a mostly white private Christian high school, who never participated in any mischief that would have caused my mom and dad debilitating heartburn. I got along with my siblings most of the time. We always had plenty of food on the table. I had good friends who made good choices, who were good influences on me. The silliness of that short-lived period where I cringed at my calm story began in youth group, I think, when my large late 1990s church would bring in these larger-than-life speakers for us impressionable teenagers to listen to during a summer series. The speakers included a troop of muscled men in muscled shirts with 100 muscles to spare who would take a brand new phone book, rip it clean in half down the spine with their bare hands to get our undivided attention, then proceed to share their faith testimony, replete with prison sentences and alcohol abuse, and fathers who left home but never came back. For these men, it was Jesus who rescued them and set them back on the narrow path, and he can do the same for you, so how about we rip up one more phone book? Another speaker brought in for the summer series was a former mafia boss. He told all these outlandish stories of what his former life was like, drug cartels and shady deals and clashes with associates. What you see in the mafia movies doesn't begin to do justice to the real thing, he said. In jail, the man found Jesus sitting in there too, and Jesus turned the man's life around. and he repented of his many sins and now lived by faith by traveling around to implore others to do the same before it was too late. For me, a quiet, middle-class white kid from the suburbs of Dallas whose body had not yet developed any significant muscle to speak of, and who had never ingested a drug stronger than regular strength Tylenol, these speakers stressed me out more than encouraged my faith. My story, depressingly, wasn't anything like theirs. No pizzazz, no zing, no, I have seen the light. My story, I thought, was not good enough. It didn't help when the speakers brought up our text for this morning, comparing their come-to-Jesus moments to that of Saul's, the famed Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9, often held up as the standard-bearer of how a changed life happens. Saul, as you may remember, was the one who manned the coat check station as Stephen got pelted by stones. From that point on, Stephen led the charge against the church, making it his special mission from God to track down every last member of the growing movement. He ravaged the church. He broke into houses. He dragged men and women off to prison. Here in chapter 9, we read that Saul is still, quote, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He takes it upon himself to get legal papers from the religious leaders in order to rummage through neighboring cities and weed out those who belong to the way, as the church then was known. So off to Damascus Saul goes, public enemy number one, with warrants in hand and a crew in tow. In the most dramatic conversion story in our Christian scriptures, Saul on the road is suddenly interrupted by a glaring light and a powerful voice. Saul falls to the ground, and it's none other than Jesus who speaks. Saul, Saul, what in the world are you doing persecuting me like this? Saul had been certain that the ones he was going after were the culprits, the actual opponents of God, but here we see the exact opposite. There's a direct closeness that the risen Jesus has with the people that Saul is terrorizing. Who are you? Saul asks from the dirt. I am Jesus, the one you are hunting down. Now, I want you to get up and enter the city. There you'll be told what to do next. The religious police accompanying Saul, meanwhile, hear something, but see nothing, and they remain indifferent to the incident that is presently changing Saul's life. They do pick him up, though, since Saul is temporarily blinded, and drop him off in Damascus at the house of someone named Judas. Saul, once imposing, vindictive, and violent, has become weak, vulnerable, and helpless. Jesus is not done yet. In a vision, he visits a disciple named Ananias, tells him to go to Saul, lay his hands on him, restore his sight. Ananias is understandably hesitant about a job like that because Saul's brutal reputation precedes him. I have heard what he's done in Jerusalem, Ananias says. But the Lord says, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias does as he's commanded, walking over to Straight Street and lays a hand on Saul's head. Saul's 3 days blindness mirrors Jesus' time in the tomb, and now God raises Saul's eyelids from the dead and the encrusted scabs of his former life fall to the ground. The Holy Spirit rushes in, and Saul can see. Then Ananias baptizes him, and Saul eats a meal, perhaps for the first time, the Lord's Supper. The church, from this point on, is forever changed. What allowed those short-lived scales of teenage angst to fall off my eyes regarding my supposed unexciting story, first of all, was gratitude. Giving thanks to God for my own story, in my own time, in God's own way for me. It's the discipline of gratitude I want on my lips, even as my own story has gone on plenty of corkscrew rides by now. What I hope is allowing the longer-lived scales of ignorance and prejudice and selfishness to continue to fall from my eyes are the stories I get to hear on a regular basis from people like you. None of you, none that I know of at least, so please correct me if I'm wrong, none of you was a mafia boss in your previous life. None of you can rip phone books clean in half, though I'm sure someone like Luis Suarez can get pretty close. But it's the faith stories of a faith community, individual journeys making up our collective one, that clears up cataracts better than anything I know. I get to laugh whenever Michael Bell tells his story, when he was baptized by someone he really didn't know and the man had to look at the name tag taped to the back of Michael's shirt before he did. I rejoice in Casey's not-so-small victories she is having in her life these days. I sit in wonder whenever Joyce tells stories of how God has led her to today, 100.5 years after her birth. I will sit and listen to Layla's Egypt to America tales all day long. I tear up when I remember August's death and gape in wonder at the healing of his son David. I delight in Howard when God's voice audibly rescued him at the right instant, followed by years of faithfulness as he taught in high schools all over the city. For several of you, I marvel how the residues of faith somehow stuck around after awful tragedies ripped so much away. Our surprising new brother Saul, whom God very distinctly called to serve the expanding church in a unique manner, is not the archetype of all Christian faith stories that make all others feel inadequate. Instead, the normative aspect in Saul's incredible story is the truth that every one of us are here today as a result of God's gracious and loving encounter to us on the roads that we ourselves find ourselves on. Scales may fall off our eyes at different speeds, in different times, and in different ways. Some of us had glaring lights and deafening sounds that made us fall to our knees in repentance. Some of us only had shadows and sighs to trust in. All of us have had an Ananias or two that's helped free up our vision. Whatever the case, it's God who has brought you to today. From the moment you wake up to the moment you lay your head down, God is the one who has held you in his love. God has sustained you to this point. There are no unexciting, lackluster, monotonous stories of faith, not when the Holy Spirit is on the move. All of this enriches the body of believers with beauty and goodness. Saul, who will soon become Paul, his story gives us hope not only for our own stories with our lingering doubts and fears and destructive choices. Saul's story also gives us hope for other people's stories who, for whatever reason, seem to have lost their way. God is not done with them, nor with us. It just goes to show that each of our conversions to faith in God is a continuing one. Conversion keeps on going, never quite fully arriving, but moving steadily onward with beating hearts and blistered souls and calloused feet. We are always on the way. Maybe that's true for the church in general, too, and our church in particular. A continuing conversion of the church in regards to faith, mission, hierarchy, racial inequalities, and welcoming people like Saul that we would rather not. A continuing conversion in community like that requires strong leadership and open vulnerability and a willingness to see things afresh, even when others around us hear the exact same call but remain indifferent and say things like, "Good luck with that." This conversion is the continuing work of God in us, the church, the way, the Spirit taking us to new places that we could never go without its leading, opening our hearts, opening our minds, opening our eyes to a new reality created by the life and death and life again of Jesus the Christ. Thanks be to God. And together, my friends, we say aloud or type, Amen. As you know, each week during our Acts series, we've been praying because prayer infuses every page of the book. Even Saul, it says that while he is blind, he is praying. You yourselves have been the ones praying our weeks, our gatherings like this, as I've asked several of you to write one that I can then read and share with the congregation. There are many things I miss about not meeting in person on Sunday mornings. One of the biggest is the prayers that our children pray, marching up to the microphone with confidence and going for it. Maggie and Ruby Bell tag-teamed to pray over us today, for which I am so thankful. We know and love them very much. I'm honored to share it with you now. Chelsea just posted it to this comment stream that you see in front of you. So let's pray Maggie and Ruby's prayer, and we'll move forward to the table from there. Dear God, thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for food and shelter and the opportunity to get to help no matter what we need. Thank you for loving us, even if we do something wrong. No matter what happens with the world, we know that you are with us. Thank you for helping us. Be with all the people who are struggling with anything from the virus, from mental to physical. And please help anyone who's homeless in the rain, the floods, and everything else going on in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Maggie and Ruby. From that prayer, let us then join with one another at the Lord's table, the bread and the cup that you have before you. Let that prayer lead you to your own prayers today as we eat and drink together of the risen Christ who is among us. Let's do that now.
Your word has been spoken, so humble.
Just as we have been given Jesus' body and his blood, we also in turn give. So now's a great time to remind you, every week as we always do, this is a time for offering, for our tithes, for our contributions to the ongoing work of the mission of this congregation as we work in the neighborhood and specifically the kingdom of God. So you can give online, as many of you do. You can continue to mail in your checks, your cash, bring it directly to the office, and we will take care of it that way. And as always, thank you for your continuing contributions in that way. Another way that you have continued to contribute over 17 weeks, about 17 weeks at this point, is our work in our neighborhood outreach in partnership with Reach to Teach, the program that, before the pandemic hit, our mentoring program to a lot of our neighboring children, our neighboring families. For 17 weeks, we've had an interim connection with our neighbors by bringing supplemental foods and goods in about 30 or so brown paper bags to our friends and neighbors of Reach to Teach and a couple others in our neighborhood. This has been a beautifully crafted and I think God-breathed ministry up to this point. So many of you have contributed time and funds and written encouragement notes. You've given grocery bags, and we are so thankful for that. The money is just about to run out of this. There have been several people who have generously donated to this. It's not a budgeted line item. It's what people give out of their hearts. So if you want to contribute to that way, you can contact Lori Tucker for funds specifically or any other way. We continue to need bags and notes and some food even. So if that interests you, then Lori Tucker is your contact person in that regard. All right, I'm done. Chelsea is going to come up and send us out in a benediction today. Love you all. Miss you all. Peace and grace to you all. Here's Chelsea.
One of the things that I spend a lot of my time thinking about every day is mental health. Many of y'all know that I am a therapist, and since the pandemic started, I've been doing strictly telehealth with my entire practice, meaning for multiple hours a day, I sit with people and continue journeying with them in better mental health and support along this journey. And a lot of things that I talk about have to do with the pandemic and where we are and how it is affecting us and our spirits. And one of the things that I've been extremely mindful of, specifically within this congregation, is your mental health and where you are and how you are processing through what is going on, pandemic or not pandemic. And so one of the things that I wanted to leave you with today, which is research-based, but I think also dovetails very beautifully into what Steve was talking about, is how to take care of yourself. And one of the ways that you can do that is expressing gratitude. And I consider myself a realist, and sometimes gratitude is very hard for me to practice in the middle of what is going on right now. And one of a great ways to practice gratitude is actually sitting down once a day and writing out one or two things that you're grateful for. And research says that the more that you do this, the more that your brain turns towards positive and hopeful and optimistic feelings. I just wrote a whole paper on that for one of my doctoral classes. And so one of the things that I want to challenge you with this week is to maybe lean into that and practice the ways that God has came into your life and rescued you, the ways that God continues to rescue you, the ways that God shows up. And even if you are feeling in a dark place and that is really hard to see, maybe even little gratitudes like that you brushed your teeth or took a shower or were able to get up or enjoyed a good cup of coffee, all the way up to bigger ones of maybe you got to see someone from afar and wave and share a good meal with a friend, or just felt God's love and presence. So I'm going to continue to practice that. I'm going to continue to keep all of you in my prayers and close to my heart wherever you find yourself. And I just thought that may be a good practice for us to collectively do. Maybe we can support one another and reach out to each other this week in gratitude. So as we virtually leave this place, know that you are loved and you are seen and you are being thought of from afar. So blessings, church. I cannot wait to meet again in person.